Let us pray together. Father God, as we come to your word today, only you can transform what is about to happen from a talk by a human being to some people about an ancient saying to a life-transforming event. Only you, through your Holy Spirit, have the ability to convict our hearts or to speak deeply into our lives the truth and wisdom that are found in these words. And so, Holy God, as we come to your word, we recognize that you are speaking to us through it, not through an audible voice, but through the preservation of this word through the centuries to speak to us. Will you open our hearts to receive it, Lord? Will you expose where we have built barriers to you? Will you soften hearts that are hard? Will you, Holy Spirit, do your work? We pray and look forward to what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen. Is it just me? Or have some of you noticed that we now live in a me now culture? The me part of the culture is, it's all about me, or it's all about you. So you go to a coffee shop, one of my favorite illustrations, and like happened to me this week, I stood behind a person who was picking up four coffees for coworkers, and each one was a complicated multi-phase order. And so while I'm waiting to quickly pick up one coffee, I hear this person instructing the clerk, you know, no, I only want half a squirt in that one. And I want a little bit more of this thing in that one. And on it went until all the coffees were perfectly suited to whoever was receiving them. Or you can get laptops that are colorful based on your preference for color, and cell phones. And man, you can get a cell phone with all kinds of gadgets, and you download the applications that you like, and you have a keyboard. And I won't be surprised if in a few years we'll be able to get cell phones that morph to look like us so that they'll be personalized. We, as a family, just had the privilege of going to Alaska. My mom purchased a cruise for us to cruise down the coast from Seward, Alaska to Vancouver, and my mom paid for it, just for those of you who are thinking, we've got to cut the pastor's salary. And if you've ever been on a cruise, you know it's all about you. How would you like your eggs done? How many eggs would you like? How can we make up your beds for you? What can we do to make sure this is a five-star cruise for you? And when we came back, we went into culture shock at having to prepare our own cereal. It was no longer all about us. We had to do some work. It can be so easy to slide into the it's all about me world. The now part of the me now culture is it's all about me now. I want it now. Therefore, if you want a car, just go to the car dealership. No money down, no payments for a year, 0% interest. You can drive it away this weekend. And a lot of Canadians seem to be buying into the me now thinking financially. There is an article this week that came out that said 45% of Canadians do not save on a regular basis. Nearly one-third do not have any savings plan, and nearly one in five have no savings for a financial rainy day. And I know there are many reasons that this can happen, but could some of it be because we have bought into the me now culture? Me now also applies to relationships and to marriage. A person falls in love, things are good for a while, but now I'm not happy, therefore I want happiness now, and I'm going to find someone who will give me happiness now. Me now living threatens contentment. And it can be challenging to figure out how to live when the cultural current is flowing so strongly in the me now direction. But there are hopeful signs. It seems a lot of people recognize the value of investing in others. We have seen many of you invest in others this past week at VBS. Many of you are involved in missions or in some sort of ministry to others. Many of our young people are out serving at camps, investing in others this summer. Yet it can be so easy to slide back into that me now stream. So today we're going to look and learn a way to swim against that stream. And in the spirit of VBS, I thought I would frame this truth in a little rhyme. It goes like this. Not sure how to live life? Just want to rant? Then look at God's wisdom displayed through the ants. Let's, in the spirit of VBS, where there was lots of audience participation, say that together. Not sure how to live life? Just want to rant? Then look at God's wisdom displayed through the ants. And we begin a summer series of messages today from some wisdom writings in the Bible. The dictionary defines wisdom as good sense or the ability to make sensible decisions and judgments based on personal knowledge and experience. But in Hebrew, wisdom meant much more. It meant skill. Skill for living. So here's a biblical definition of wisdom that I'd like us to keep in mind over the next few weeks. Biblical wisdom is skill from God for living. People may be skilled at their jobs, skilled gardeners, skilled artists, but not a lot of people live skillfully. So where would we get this wisdom? From God. And the book of Proverbs is one source. It contains all kinds of basic skills for living, and it shows what these skills look like through countless word pictures. We're going to discover a key skill for swimming against the me now stream today. But some of you might be tempted to tune me out right now because you can't see any real relevance of this for your life. You're not interested in ancient sayings. You just want to get out of here and get on with the day. Well, if you're experiencing those kinds of thoughts right now, and you think that what we're going through right now is for you to just sit passively back and see what happens, will you consider the spiritual battle that is going on for your mind right now? We have learned as a church family in the book of Romans that we were all born sinners, and we were born depraved. Depraved means warped. Sin warped our nature and our thinking. Our thinking was warped. Romans told us those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. The mind of the sinful man is death. The sinful mind is hostile to God. But those who receive Christ can receive the mind of Christ through the Holy Spirit. And what we're going to see today is some thinking that is totally countercultural to what you will see in the world from the sinful mind. And Christ died so that we could receive this wisdom. Remember Romans 12:2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The only way that that can happen is if we have the Holy Spirit within us. The only way we could have received the Holy Spirit was for Christ to die so that we could receive the Holy Spirit when we accepted him. So Christ died so you could hear this wisdom today. So don't just sit there passively. Engage in the battle for your mind as we go through this wisdom today. And to discover it, we are going to ask two questions of the passage we'll be looking at. What wisdom does God display through ants? And then how do we apply this wisdom to our lives? Our text is found in Proverbs 30, and we're going to read verses 1 to 4 so you can meet the author, the one who can put together these sayings, and then verses 24 to 28, which is our focus text for the summer. So Proverbs 30, verses 1 to 4, to start. The sayings of Agur, son of Jacob, an oracle. This man declared to Ithiel and to Ukal, I am the most ignorant of men. I do not have a man's understanding. I've not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered up the wind in the hollow of his hands? Who has wrapped up the waters in his cloak? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and the name of his son? Tell me if you know. And then verses 24 to 28. Four things on earth are small, yet they are extremely wise. Ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. Conies are creatures of little power, yet they make their home in the crags. Locusts have no king, yet they advance together in ranks. A lizard can be caught with the hand, yet it is found in kings' palaces. First, some basic info about Proverbs. Proverbs, biblically, briefly and graphically describe the way things are generally. We have to read the Proverbs with our relationship with God and his people in the background. Most of the Proverbs came from King Solomon, who lived about 3,000 years ago, ruling the kingdom of Israel. But this one comes from a fellow named Agur, and we hardly know anything about him. One thing seems certain, he was not an Israelite, for Agur is not an Israelite name, nor is his father, Jacob, an Israelite name. So it seems like Agur was a wise man from the east, kind of like those guys that showed up at the Nativity. It's hard to know what Agur is doing in verses 1 to 4 of Proverbs 30. Is he being sarcastic? Is he being overly humble? Or is he honestly questioning? He asks some deep questions, and you'll notice that there's two very different translations provided by the New International Version and the English Standard Version in the first verses of Proverbs 30. Both of those translations are possible, adding to the mystery of this text. But it seems to me this Agur is sincerely questioning. He's seeking wisdom. And if you look at verse 4 and the five questions he asked there, readers of the New Testament can say, we know who that is. We know who went up to heaven and came down. We know it's God and Jesus Christ. But Agur's living in the Old Testament. He's seeking wisdom from the Holy One. And as Proverbs 30 progresses, he goes on to share discoveries of the wisdom from God. Apparently, the Holy One satisfied his quest, and so he shares with us a collection of sayings. And one collection is found in verses 24 to 28. Four things on earth are small, but exceedingly wise. And the first is the ant in verse 25. What is the wisdom God displays through ants? Well, ants are a people or creature of little strength. He says, you can step on an ant, and it's history. Yet, they store up their food in the summer. What's so profound about that? Simply this, ants take advantage of the present to prepare for the future. They store their food in the summer. They work hard to collect food when available. So when the cooler weather and winter eventually arrive, they survive. How do we know this? Well, you can study an ant colony. In fact, the work habits and survival of ants are so famous that they showed up in Aesop's fables. One of them was the ant and the cricket. The ant spent all summer working and collecting food. The cricket spent all summer singing. At the end of the summer, the cricket asked if he could have some of the ant's food. The ant said, "No, you spent your summer singing. I collected food. Forget it." But we don't have to go to Aesop or to some natural journal of some sort to find out about ants. If you have an ant colony or an ant nest in your yard, you know how hard ants work and how they survive. We have two ant colonies in our yard. One's in the front, one's in the back. And despite my massive attempts at poison, mowing over them, raking them out, doing all kinds of attempts to bring a nuclear holocaust on those settlements, the ants survive. And they come back every year to the same place. How is that possible? Well, they store food in their nest in the summer. And they burrow down under the ground. You know, our ants don't go on a 10,000-kilometer journey down to South America to avoid the winter. They burrow down. And one very disturbing fact that I found in my studies was it's only the females who get to live during the winter. The queen and her ladies, while all the male workers die. But then, with no furnace, no groceries, no food provided by us, no paycheck, no crops planted, they survive. And they go into hibernation so that next spring they come out in the exact same place, surviving because they've stored their food in the summer. So how can this wisdom of ants apply to our lives? Well, just like them, we must discern the seasons in our lives and live accordingly. Farmers here understand. You plant in the spring, you spray for weeds, you nurture your crops, you hope that there's no hail, you bring them to maturity, you harvest them in the summer, and you live through the winter on what you collected in the summer. And that's how my grandparents survived. They planted crops, raised a vegetable garden, harvested it, and hoped they had enough to make it through the winter. But for us city dwellers, the application is not so obvious. So let's look at it this way. We need to prepare in the good times of life for the bad times. We need to use the good seasons of life to prepare for the winters that will eventually come. Because what we take into winter is what we have. So ants use the present to prepare, we need to live in the present with an eye to the future. You know how some people, they just live in the past. And some people just live in the present for the present moment. And some people live for the future. It's always tomorrow, tomorrow, tomorrow. We must live in the present with an eye to the future. The ants teach us to identify what time it is in life and then live accordingly. So what different times do exist in our lives? Well, the four seasons give us a great way to think about it. There are spring times in life where there's new beginnings, lots of possibilities, lots of opportunities, a new baby, a new relationship, a wedding. There are summer times when things are going well and we enjoy lots of blessings, and it's a time of harvest and abundance. There are fall times where it's uncertainty or transition or something is coming to an end. And then there are winter times. What kind of winters might we face in our lives? Well, we might face economic winters. Our wage gets slashed. There's layoffs at work. We lose our job, the market crashes, the industry changes, the kids' college days approach, or are about to retire or face a major income adjustment. We'll all go through health winters. Some endure a chronic illness because of some neglect of health in their youth. Or maybe we suddenly face a serious illness ourselves or in our family that dramatically impacts our daily lives. Or someone goes on disability, or someone dies. Or like several in our congregation, we're shut in. We can't often get out to church or even out of our home. We may go through marriage winters when we're under great stress, or we have teenage or young adult difficulties that constantly put strain on our relationship, or that those times when the kids take up most of our energy, or we go through a season of great emotional distance, and we wonder, will we ever be close to our spouse again? And then there's those ultimate marriage winters of separation and divorce. We can go through family winters when family members are fighting, or one of our family members is addicted, and that constant drain on the family. Or a loneliness winter where we move away from close friends, or close friends move away from us, or we're going away to school, or our friend's life situation changes significantly. Maybe we discover we have less in common with someone than we used to, or we wake up one morning and realize, I've hardly got any friends that really care. And most Christians, in fact, I'd say all, go through spiritual winters. Maybe we move, or someone moves away that has had great spiritual influence in our lives, or they die. Or we're going through a spiritual winter of great distance from God, and you feel very dry spiritually. Maybe one day we or our children will face a time where we won't be able to worship without threat, where they'll have to risk their lives to gather together, where we won't have access to the Bible. And the question is, what are we doing now to prepare for the winters that are coming? Remember our little rhyme, not sure how to live life, just want to rant? Look at God's wisdom displayed through the ants. Ants know what time it is in life. They take advantage of the present to prepare for the future. So what might preparation look like? And as I was thinking about this, I realized the winters that come into our lives, sometimes we cause them. If we spend all our money, every paycheck, on stuff and have nothing set away, and then a rainy day comes, we go into an economic winter, maybe of our own choosing or of our own lack of planning. But if we suddenly get laid off, that's a winter not of our choosing. So some of these preparations are preventative, and some of them are simply preparatory. How do you prepare for an economic winter tomorrow? Save today. What about a health winter? Well, take care of our health now. And if we have good health, enjoy it and live it out. And don't waste it on petty things. And to survive marriage winters tomorrow, we must invest into our marriages and relationships today. So keep growing and dating and working at it and guarding our marriage. Or to prepare for family winters, we must make time for family and cherish the good times so that when the stress comes and when the difficulty comes, we have that foundation upon which we can relate to our family members. And to prepare for spiritual winters, where the core of our faith might go through great testing, we must invest now in fellowship with God and with His people and soak in His Word and discover Him in His creation. And some of you have been or are doing this kind of preparatory work. You're saving now in preparation for something later. You're investing in your kids while they're still at home. You're doing the marriage building up thing every day with a compliment to your spouse, or the family building up thing where you compliment your kids. You're going deep with God and taking advantage of the opportunities now to draw near to Him. That's living with God's wisdom displayed through the ants. So, how might we apply it to our lives? First of all, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us identify the season of life that we're in. And we might be in multiple seasons at the same time. We might be in a spring season in a relationship, but in a winter season in our health. We might be in a summer season in our marriage, but a winter season at work. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us discern what time is it in our lives. And then live accordingly. Christians, if you're in a spring, summer, or fall season, enjoy it. Rejoice in it and prepare. Make a decision about finances. Invest more intentionally in your spouse or your children or those who are close to you. Start taking better care of your health. Invest more time with God and with other Christians so that when the winters come, you're not blown over flat. Several years ago, a young man began attending a church I was pastoring and got to know him a little bit. And then one day got a call that he was in very serious trouble with the law. As things progressed, it blew up into the media. So, went to court for his bail hearing. And through that time, got to know the family. And they were barely hanging on by their fingernails through the twists and turns that can happen in a situation like that. It is terrible how the families are just tossed back and forth by media reports, by what lawyers say, by things that happen. And eventually they came through it, and there was a season of peace. And one night I happened to call over to that family. It was a Friday night, and this family was very outgoing, and they loved hosting, and they were very hospitable. And I called over for some reason, and I talked to the mom, and she said, "Tom, guess what I'm doing? It's Friday night. Guess what I'm doing?" I don't know. What are you doing?" "I'm sitting here reading my Bible on a Friday night." Why are you doing that?" "Because it's a time of peace, and I've got to fill up with God and His Word before the next storm comes." And we are given those times when things are ordinary in our lives. We dare not waste that opportunity because winters come. And when you're in a winter, you don't have time a lot of times to sit down and soak in God because someone's in intensive care. Or the curveballs and the difficulties just keep coming. And you go into winter with what you have. So if you're in a spring, summer, or fall, rejoice and prepare. And some of you are in winter right now. Some part of your life is in a winter. What do? Well, this is a time when you've got to go deep with God as best you can and get other Christians around you to support you and pray for you through this time to come to the Lord for His strength and His help, to not be ashamed or embarrassed to say, "I'm in a winter right now. I need friends to warm me." And some of you are not Christians. And my question to you would be, what are you doing to prepare for the ultimate winter of your life? Death. Everyone here is going to face that winter one day. Are you prepared? God sent Jesus to protect you from having to go into that eternal winter of separation from God and to rescue you from the winter you live in right now under the reign of sin. And today, you could make the most significant preparation you could ever make in all of your existence by turning away from yourself and your sins and a life apart from God, and turning to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to go into eternal winter. Will you turn to him when we pray in a few moments? One more story and I'm done. Of a person who was marvelous at preparing. If you ever come into my office, the first picture on the left is a picture of the tall ships in Toronto. I received that picture from the parents of a lady named Teresa. We first met her when we were candidating for the position of pastor in our Ottawa church. And she came to that candidating time, and she had a scarf on her head from the chemo. And I knew right from when I met Teresa that she was a woman of deep faith. And so soon after we arrived in Ottawa, I said, Teresa, would you mind being part of my intercessory prayer team, a team that will just pray for me and the struggles that I go through? And she said, sure, I would love to do that. And so I'd send out these updates, and Teresa would always pray and always respond back. And within a year, her cancer was back. And she just slowly began to deteriorate physically. And so I'd go and visit her, and I'd think, oh, boy, like, okay, I hope I have something that I can encourage Teresa with. And there she is smiling. Tom, welcome. So glad to see you. How can I pray for you today? Where did she get this from? Teresa's husband died when he was 29, before they had kids, so they wouldn't have kids. She was 46. She was going to die young. And yet, each time, there, Tom, how can I pray for you? What's going on? Then she went deaf. She couldn't hear, so she would speak really loudly to me, and I would write down, and she'd say, okay, I'll pray about that, unto her last days. How could she do that? Well, she had invested her life deeply in the Lord. Knowing him, fellowshipping with him, knowing prayer, so that when that storm and the multiple storms that she endured in her life came, she was as prepared as she could be. She died at 47 and is in eternity enjoying an eternal summer with our God. Now, something that drastic might not happen to us, but we never know. Will you use the time that God has given you to live today and prepare for tomorrow? I'm going to come and lead us in prayer, but I want to give you some time to just come before God and respond to maybe something he's been saying to you, and then I'll close our time. Lord God in heaven, in our me now culture, it's hard to swim against the stream. It can seem and feel so gratifying to live that way until we realize our souls are being choked and we're becoming people who are not nice to be around. And we're missing out on all that you have for us. Lord, we are an incredibly blessed people in many different ways. And will you help us, Lord? Will you grant us your wisdom to use the seasons that we have in life appropriately? Lord, I believe everyone in this room does not want to look back at their life and say, I wasted it. Help us to see the eternal worth and value of each day and to use it for your glory, Lord. So grant us your wisdom. And as we travel through this passage over the next weeks, we thank you for the little creatures that you have created that proclaim your wisdom so simply, but so obviously. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your work in our lives. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.